Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this evening, this Advent service, will be taken from the Psalms, from the book of the Psalter, a technical name for it, but it's just the Psalms. Psalm number 50 we'll be reading tonight. Psalm 50. And I will read actually just the first 15 verses. Before I read that, I just wanted to mention, I purposely waited till now to just make this one announcement. You heard Nate pray for the family of Pastor Wayne Juntnan. Wayne Juntnan passed away here a couple days ago, or was it yesterday? I can't remember the day now, but Monday, okay. He passed away on Monday, and his funeral will be in Esco at the Esco Apostolic Lutheran Church on Saturday at 11 o'clock. So that's Saturday at 11. I think the calling hours actually start at 9. I'm sure you can find this information on the internet like most of us do nowadays. But anyway, his calling hours from 9 to 11, and then the funeral service at 11 o'clock. So let's read Psalm 50. The first 15 verses, and I'll read then as follows in the name of our Lord. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. And we do pray, Father, that indeed you would reveal yourself unto us again this evening. Show us who we are, show us who you are, and show us our Savior, and sanctify us in the truth, for your word is the truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. The scripture reading this evening started off with a very interesting, not an interesting, but a very telling verse, where it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." The Advent season is really all about hope. I mean, as we consider what the Advent season was and a lot of the scripture readings that go around the season of Advent, we see in particular in a lot of the scriptures the saying of hope. So people are hopeful of a better day. They're hopeful that somehow, in some way, God will come through for them. He will come and intervene in their lives in some way, shape, or form in order to improve their lives or to bring on to them a better situation. But it's interesting as we read Psalm 50. Psalm 50 actually has a little different tone to it, because Psalm 50 is actually God now calling the people of this earth into judgment. God is judge. Actually, some versions of the Bible, if you were to read in at least some of the versions I have in my office, put a little title over a lot of different areas of the scripture, and in particular in this, in the beginning of this psalm, it says God is judge. It's interesting that the psalmist, as he writes this psalm, starts out the way he does. He says, "The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the beginning," or from the setting, arising of the sun, unto the going down thereof. Actually, the Hebrew writer, when he writes here, uses three words for God. This would quite literally, out of the Hebrew, be translated God, God, Jehovah, or God, God, Yahweh, actually. Because he uses three terms for God, really just simply declaring to the people who are hearing this psalm, like you and I are tonight, that God is indeed the divine one. He is the ruler of this world. He is not only its creator, but he is also its God. He is the one who dictates and calls his people, in particular here, the Israelites, to judgment, to call them into question on their behavior. Here, as he uses, actually what's quite interesting when you look at the names of God, El or El Shaddai, or in this case they use the Hebrew word, which is not a word at all, or it's, at least it's not able to be translated into English, which is why most English versions say Yahweh, but it's actually YHWH or something like that. I might have the word order wrong. I should have wrote it down. It's the name. And the Israelite people, actually, as you read some of the Israelites' writings and perhaps the rabbi writings, they will never refer to God as God, but they refer to him as the name. They revered his name so mightily or so much that they would never utter the name. In fact, it's spelled in such a way that it's not even utterable. And so they would simply say the name. Well, the name has said this or the name has said that, because they revered his name that much. So perhaps when we read a psalm like this, we don't even really, we kind of blow through that. You know, it's just God, mighty God, Yahweh, Jehovah, however we read these terms, and we don't really consider exactly how weighty they are. When this call goes out, this is God, God, Yahweh, who summons his people now to listen to him. He summons his people now to actually, as it were, to come into this trial, to come before him now so he can speak to them about their error of their ways. God is judge. And you see, even though that may be to a certain degree a little bit scary for us, the idea that God is judge, it actually has a note of comfort as well. Because we know and we trust, we who are New Testament believers, as we read this Old Testament writing through the lens of the New Testament, as I've told you before, we see clearly in these texts, well, first of all, we would see our own condemnation. We would see it as law. Because the law would be clearly, evidently spelt out for us. This is what you are called into question for. And there's no wiggle room. This is God. This is God. This is Yahweh who calls you into question. And you aren't able to somehow hire the greatest lawyers in the land and somehow wiggle out from underneath this. It's impossible. Because God is judge. And God, when he judges, judges always correctly. And when God speaks, he speaks nothing but truth. Talked to a pastor this morning on a pastor's conference call, Orville Werkala. You guys know who he is. He asked his grandson, a five-year-old grandson, a question. Well, would God somehow not do what he said he was going to do? And the little five-year-old looked at him and he said, no, because God will never lie. the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. You see, as we look at the Old Testament and what it teaches us, it's a marvelous thing, because even though we see in the Old Testament a lot of judgment, a lot of things, you know, that God speaks against people and begins to judge them according to their deeds, there's always throughout the Old Testament this thread, this what we come sometimes refer to as the scarlet thread, this red thread that flows through the Old Testament, testifying all the way through there of what God would do in Christ, which is what makes Advent then such a powerful season for us. But actually, the entirety of the Christian existence. Advent is simply just a good time to stop and in the middle of the week gather at a service like this and maybe consider these things a little bit more deeper, or for one extra time in the week where we consider how miraculous it is that God, who summons now his people into judgment and will judge correctly, actually in the end carries out his judgment against his own son. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. Out of the temple mount, Mount Zion, God now speaks. Now, if you're the Israelite people, you recognize that God has spoken at one time, and when he spoke, there was a lot of fire and there was a lot of smoke and there was an earthquake and all of this loud, loud noise that was very disturbing to the people because they recognized the holiness of God. And I'm referring to Mount Sinai. From Mount Sinai thundered the voice of God, and it became so loud and so uncomfortable that the people backed way away from the base of the mountain and in fact were instructed by God to do so. Don't even come close to this mountain, because if you so much as touch it or one of your animals touches it, it's over. It's over. Because this is God. And God yet speaks today. He speaks today through his word. And the scripture shows to us a very important thing. You see, if we simply understand God as a God who thunders on Mount Sinai and strikes fear into his people, then we don't understand God aright. Because throughout the Old Testament, I challenge you, you read this Old Testament, and as you read through it, yes, you will find judgment, but you will always find the true character and nature of God. You will find that God is gracious. This is who he is. If he was not gracious, then this whole earth would be toast. It would be over long ago. And you and I would be condemned to the fires of hell with no chance at all ever to escape from there. But God is gracious. Because he comes and a fire comes before him, but this fire now that comes from the throne of God or comes from this place is the fire that burns away the impurities of the flesh. In fact, it does more than that. It burns the flesh away completely. You see, this is why as we look at these things, it's not hard, as I mentioned this, I know quite often, but I don't know how else you can read these things, but except through the lens of the new. It is, we find out in the Gospels, the fire of God's love that begins to burn in the hearts of people as they hear the message of the scripture, and it brings them to death. Or sometimes we refer to that as repentance. It brings us to the point that we have nothing left. I can't offer God anything. I can't offer him my religion. I can't offer him anything at all. I simply fall at his feet, this one who created everything, and I cry out for mercy. because that's the whole point anyway. When the Hebrew writer speaks to the Hebrew people in the New Testament, this is what he tells them. You run to the throne of grace. You run boldly to that throne of grace. Well, why? Because that's where I will find help for every time of trouble and need. That is where I find my hope. I don't find it in this world. I don't find it in its religions or its thinking or reasoning. I can't find it there. I find it only in one place, in God Himself. Because God is judge. And He has called this world into judgment. Just like He does here. Gather my saints. He says actually in verse 4, He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that He may judge His people. He calls these as like witnesses. These are my witnesses. I call heaven and earth to witness for you about what I'm about to say. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare His righteousness. For God is judge Himself. Now this may be a bit of a stretch, I'll admit. But I couldn't help but think about this declaration that sounded forth from the heavens one cold night. Maybe it wasn't cold. One night on the hillsides in Bethlehem, where the angelic hosts burst forth onto the scene and the shepherds beheld them and they were singing good tidings to men on earth. And of course, that's a rough paraphrase because I didn't turn to there in Luke chapter 2. This is the declaration that comes forth from heaven. God is righteous. He is just. He is the judge of this world. And He has called this world into judgment. And now He calls them to come to His Son. This is what Jesus came here to do. To show to the people. Let me show to you who God really is. Hear, hear, O my people, in verse 7. And I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. The Hebrew writer also tells us in his writings, and you're familiar with this, I know, but he says, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This is the word. You see, when the word is declared, some people don't like it. They don't like it at all. So should we water it down? Should we make it more palpable? You know, in other words, so that it's a little bit easier to stomach. You think God did that with these people? When He spoke to them, did He say, well, actually, I'm going to make this just a little bit easier unto you? No. God's word comes like a fire, Jeremiah says, or like a hammer. And it breaks things into pieces, namely the hearts of people. It shatters them. But it doesn't shatter them to no avail or simply just to destroy them. Jesus Himself says, I haven't come to destroy people. I've come to give them life. You see, we preach this word as it is here prepared or as it is laid out here within the scriptures. And it comes across to people, a lot of people, and even to my own heart as well very often as law. And I can't stand it according to the flesh. According to the flesh, it's very hard for me to stomach these things. And so therefore, I can identify with the people out there in this world who have a struggle with this. When the word says, you shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that, and I can understand. I don't like that either. But this is God. This is God who's speaking here. This is God. This is Yahweh. And it is His word. And what He says, He expects us to do. Which is why James, when he writes in his letter, again, I'm tying a lot of New Testament because I think it's very important that we do that. James says you must not be simply just hearers of the word, but doers as well. What good is it, he says, if you tell someone to be warmed and filled, but you don't give them what is necessary in order for them to be warm and to be filled? He says your words are empty, they're meaningless. And so it is here. He says, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. You see, we need people to see who their God is. And it might hurt. And most likely it will hurt tremendously. But on the other side of that pain is life, is peace, is joy. And so many of us have walked that road. We have understood in the rebellion of our heart, whatever that might be. It doesn't have to be some huge prodigal journey or something like that, but just our own understanding of ourselves as human people, fleshly people who are rebellious simply by nature. We have felt the pain of that word as it has knifed into us and opened for us, exposed us for who we really are. But on the other side of that is the salve or the balm of Gilead that begins to soothe and to prepare and to repair, or better yet, to put a new heart in there completely. A heart of flesh, a heart that's able to be molded rather than a heart of stone that is just there and is hard. He says, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. He says, I'm not reproving you for the things that you've been doing. Actually, what he's reproving them for is their hearts. He says, you are commanded by my word. My word said, this is what you are to do. Continually, they were to sacrifice these animals. And you can read of that in the book of the five books of Moses, in Leviticus, and so on. He says, I'm not saying that you stop doing this. I'm asking you, why are you doing this? He says, I don't need your bullocks. I don't need any of these things. Don't think that somehow you're doing this to simply placate me or to make me happy. He says, and this is the reason why. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field were mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. You see, God is saying, I don't need any of your stuff. I don't need your money. I don't need your sacrifices. Now, you know, please listen to this. This isn't telling you that somehow now you're going to stop giving to the church or any of that, because we look at the scripture as a whole. This is a distinct message that he is proclaiming unto the people. He wants their hearts. It does us no good to show up Sunday after Sunday simply because somehow we think that God will be happier with us if we just show up at church once in a while. And now God's going to be happy with me because I went to church. No. No different than these people here. And actually, the latter part of this psalm speaks to this as well. I didn't read it, but the latter part of this talks about people who had a knowledge of God, who actually were doing these type of things, were looking religious perhaps, even in the sight of the people. But he said, you stink. He says, he can see right through the smoke screen. He understands what's going on there. Because the work of our God, who is God the judge, is a refining work, a work that comes into this world and begins to change the hearts of people. In fact, has changed them. You and I are testimonies of that tonight, who are seated here. You see, perhaps because, you know, that's maybe always a difficulty of preaching an evening service. Because the people that show up want to be here, I think. And they want to hear the word of God. And so sometimes I feel like I'm just preaching to the choir, or else perhaps pounding you with something that you're like, well, come on, lay off. We know all of this stuff already, Pastor. Give us something a little bit more like marching orders or whatever else you might come up with. But this is your God. Your God who has every right to take you and call you before his throne in judgment. And to look at you and say, listen, you blew it. I told you, you shall have no other gods before me. I told you not to take my name in vain. I told you to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I told you, honor your father and your mother that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. I told you, you should not kill or commit adultery or steal or bear false witness against your neighbor. You shouldn't covet your neighbor's house or his wife or his manservant. And all the way through, showed you how good my memory is. I told you all these things and you failed in every one of them. Because you broke one of them, you broke them all. This is God. He has the right to do that. To call you into his throne room and say, here it is. Here are the Ten Commandments as I gave to you from Mount Sinai, that you are to uphold. And I said, if you did these commandments, life would be good for you. And you would be blessed. And you blew it. You blew it completely. He says, so offer unto God thanksgiving. Because he doesn't condemn you. You see, that's the message of the New Testament. God called us into judgment, but he poured out, as I say all the time, and have to say it and repeat it over and over again. He called us into judgment, but he laid the penalty for our sins upon the one who did not deserve them, which is what we read of in 2 Corinthians 5. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God is judge, but his judgment is just. In fact, it seems unfair, quite honestly. Why would God even want to deal with someone like me? Who perhaps might look okay on the outside to people, but on the inside, man, pretty hopeless. I don't know how it is for you as you live out your daily existence, but sometimes the things that run through my mind, I say, Lord, if you weren't merciful, I would be toast right here. But he's merciful. And that's no excuse to sin. Don't take this wrong either. That's just simply the nature of my God and your God. He knew we never would uphold one of those commandments. And so therefore he sent his son who fulfilled them all and calls us now to his son who gives unto us a new obedience. An obedience that is found by being in Christ, who actually gives us the ability to carry these things out in our lives, to actually do these things, to actually be not only just hearers of the text, but doers as well. Offer unto God thanksgiving. How can I offer unto God thanksgiving if I have no idea what he's talking about? You see, the work of the law brings me to the point of death, and the gospel brings me onto life. And all I have left to do is to say thank you, is to simply offer unto my God thanksgiving. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay your vows unto the Most High. And call upon me, he says, in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. And who are we going to glorify? Him. He says, you will glorify me. Hebrews 13:15, I wrote it down. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. By him, meaning by Jesus Christ, the one who entered into the hall or the throne room of God, so to speak, and heard the judgment, guilty. Guilty. And they dragged him to the cross and nailed him there because he was indeed guilty of the sins of the entire world. Not by his doing, but simply because they were laid on him and they were counted against him. They were taken from us. And he suffered their penalty, namely death. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again, victorious. And he's coming back, folks. He's coming back. Which is what makes Advent such a special season. Because maybe just for this month, we can think about that. Christmas is great, you know, the babe in the manger and the gifts and the family time and all of these things are precious and dear, but this man, Christ, is coming back. And because of this work, because God is a judge who is just and who has poured out his judgment upon his son, we can look forward to that day with hope and expectation, with no fear. Because perfect love casts out fear. The scripture tells us as well in the first epistle of John in the 4th chapter. Perfect love casts out fear. How do I offer thanksgiving and praise to my God? It's because I love him. I love him. I can't help but love him. Who else could be so kind to me in my fallenness? Who else could watch me fail day after day after day and simply love me and hear the cry of my heart as I bemoan my sinfulness to him and say, how can you actually love me when I do these things, when I think these things, when I, you know, harbor thoughts or bitterness against people? How can you actually love me? He does. Because of the finished work of Jesus the Christ on the cross and the blood that flowed from those veins, my sins are forgiven and yours are as well. And so out comes the grandma hankies, right? And the minsk go flying. Because when you say someone's sins are forgiven, that's exactly how it should be. Nothing but praise. Nothing but praise. So praise God for his miraculous gift. Praise him because he is our judge. He is our judge. And because he's our judge, we can hope in him tonight. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. We thank you, Father, that indeed, as we read even in the Old Testament, or as we read the Old Testament, we see your marvelous nature, your gracious. And you call your people, Father, to you to speak to them of the error of their ways, but you offer a remedy, you offer a solution to those ways. And that solution, that remedy, was in your Son. So tonight, Father, we praise you. We thank you for this season that where we can remember the miraculous gift of your Son into this world and the sacrifice that he put out, that he laid out himself. And we can praise you and thank you, Father, that you haven't left us here in this world to simply flounder around, but you have filled us by your own Spirit, and you have directed us and guided us, and you call us, Father, even as the days approach, that you will come back to lift our eyes heavenward and to watch. So help us, Father, to be those who are watchful, who aren't simply beating our fellow servants and doing things which are evil, but rather, Father, we are those who are helping and serving one another, loving one another, and keeping our eyes ever, one eye, Father, ever heavenward, waiting for that day when the trumpet will sound, or, Father, for that day when our own life here in this earth comes to a close and we enter into the heavenly realms with you. So thank you for this gift. Thank you for these ones who have gathered here tonight. Reassure them, Father, by your word. Strengthen them, comfort them by your presence tonight. Fill them with your peace so that they can leave from this place rejoicing in their salvation. Reveal unto them, Father, the forgiveness of their sins. And allow, Father, that each one of us could walk this journey in peace. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.